open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We want to talk this morning on this Father's Day, and I do hope you have a great Father's Day. My Father's Day wishes to you and to the person that found me wandering around the mall yesterday not figuring out what to buy my father. I want to tell that person that I took their advice and that gift has been secured. So I'm all set, okay? And I hope you are too, but hope it's a great Father's Day. And I want to share with you just from one verse of Scripture. Some very simple truth about what's a father to do. What's the responsibilities of a father? And you might say, you know, Jess, why would you just, you know, start with just one verse? And why would you just boil it down to that simple truth? Well, I've reached this conclusion that men are simpler than women. All right? Now, I love women. My mother is one, and my wife is one, and I have a daughter, and I love women. But we're different. We're different. So for men, you have to make things simple, all right? And I just want to share with you 8 reasons why men are simpler than women, and this will prove the point, all right? Number one, men can go to the bathroom without a support group. I'm probably in trouble already. For men, if someone forgets to invite you to something, he can still be your friend, all right? A man can drop by to see a friend without bringing a little gift. It's a simpler way to live. And this is my favorite one. One wallet, one pair of shoes, one collar, all seasons. It's just simpler that way. Number four, there's always a ball game. There's always a game on somewhere. You know, life is just simple that way. For guys, men are simpler than women. If another guy shows up at the same party in the same outfit, you might become lifelong buddies. Number two, you can do your nails with a pocket knife. And one more why men are simpler than women. Your pals can be trusted never to trap you with, so, notice anything different? So we need it simple, and I'm going to give it to you simple this morning, all right? Ephesians 6:4, one verse, 2 simple commands. If you'll follow along as I read. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Very simple, but very profound. If you go back a couple verses to verse 2, which also fits today, where it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's one of the 10 commandments, obviously. So we seek to do that. We seek to honor our parents today, and I trust that you'll have a great day doing that. And if your father is still available to you, that'd be a great opportunity. If your father is passed away, or you're living away, or whatever the circumstances of life you might find yourself, it's still an opportunity to be thankful for what God has given. We'll start with this very simple idea, and that is this. A father is to accomplish 2 vital spiritual goals. To accomplish 2 vital spiritual goals. There's really only 2 of them. There's one that's a negative and one that's a positive that splits into a couple of different subsets, if you will, of truth this morning. But nonetheless, it's very, very simple and very understandable, and we are going to enjoy learning it together. The first is found in the first 3 words of verse 4. And you fathers, stop there, that's part of it. And then the second part of this first part is, do not provoke your children to wrath. That's what we want to look at, both of those 2 sections, first of all. The first goal is simply this. The first vital spiritual goal is this. Fathers are to not produce angry children. Your job is to not produce angry children. Now, let me just kind of qualify just a bit. That does not mean that your children may not be angry at times. There might be times that they have a flash of anger or whatever, something you've done. But the idea is that, so this child is not angry all the time. This child, that the major marker in their life is they're an angry, bitter, resentful person. You want to make them a person, you don't want to, that is not that way, and you want to make sure that you don't produce that, you don't provoke that, you don't encourage that. Well, there's 2 vital things we need to understand if we're going to accomplish that first purpose. And the first one, if you go back again to the first 3 words, and you fathers. It starts with this, by accepting your responsibility as a father. Accept your responsibility as a father. He calls fathers to this. He calls them out. He calls them by their title. Fathers, I'm talking to you now. By the way, this is a great passage of Scripture. Not to go into all the details, but he speaks throughout chapter 5 about marriage and the husband-wife relationship. And he gets very deep into it. He gets into the spiritual dimension of marriage. And oftentimes that's overlooked in our world. We talk about the physical and the emotional and the relational aspects of marriage. But there's a spiritual dimension to marriage, which is even deeper still and really becomes the foundation of what a marriage is intended to be by God. Then he talks to children in 6:1. He tells them about their obedience to their parents is to be intact. And he later is going to talk about servants and masters and all those sorts of things. So he talks about the gamut and the spectrum of human relationships. But here he calls fathers out and he says, accept your responsibility as a father. Just don't be absent. Don't be missing in that. You know, there was an ad campaign a while back encouraging fathers to take their responsibility. And said, you know, it takes a man, you know, appealing to the macho side of it. It takes a man to be a dad, you know. It does. It takes some opportunities, us taking the opportunities to be there for our children. Because we are a little simple at times and simpler at times. Sometimes we can miss that as men. You know, we just think everything's at home's okay and I go out and I'm building the business or building the job or building the career or taking care of the stuff I'm interested in, and all the stuff at home will just take care of itself. No, no, no. It needs focus. It needs the accepting of responsibility. You do what you're supposed to do. That's the reason I'm wearing a tie this morning with fish on it, all right? This is a Father's Day tie from a few years back from one of our children. You know, you just accept the responsibility, and this is the only day of the year you will ever see me wearing a tie with fish on it. But nonetheless, you know, you're a dad. Do what you're supposed to do. Be there for your children. Be involved in their lives. Don't let anything distract you. Remembering this, that the first institution of God is not human government in the Bible. The first institution is not even the church, as vital as it is. And that's spelled out in chapter 5 about the church and the body of Christ. But what precedes those other institutions in the very early chapters, the first two chapters of Genesis, is the institution of the family. That God brought Adam and Eve together, and he performed the first wedding, if you will. And as they began to have children, the first family. It's the first institution. And gentlemen, if you are a family man, your first priority is to your family, to guard your marriage, and to be a father to your children. That's your responsibility. Accept it for what it is. And God calls us out on that in that verse. And then he has the second part of it, which we really want to spend some time on, is this. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Number two, avoid causing a reaction of continual anger. Avoid causing a reaction of continual anger. If you see the word provoke there in verse 4, it's an interesting one. It says, do not provoke. It has several shades of meaning. Sometimes it could be translated as a spark or the kindling of a fire. It's that which begins the process of something that has a bigger reaction. It means to rouse or to rouse someone to anger or to fight. One of the shades of meanings is it means to irritate. To irritate until you get a response. You know, in more modern vernacular, we'd say, you know, it's like, you know, you could push someone's buttons until you push the one that you shouldn't have pushed and you produce a reaction in that person. That's really what he's talking about. He says, don't do this to your children. Don't push them to the point that they're bitter against you and they're angry against life and they're angry against authority, and ultimately they might wind up being bitter and angry and resentful about the things of God. Now, in the context of the culture, you have to understand something about Roman culture of the day. The father ruled everything in his home. Women were really devalued in their culture. It's interesting that the Bible lifts women up as it unfolds their value and their place. But a man in Roman society could do anything he wanted. There was no such thing as really spousal abuse because he could do whatever he wanted in his home. There was no such thing of child neglect because he could do whatever he wanted in his home. In fact, we're told from Roman history that when a woman would give birth, that she would bring the child and lay it down at the father's feet, which tells you something just by the positioning. And he could look at that child and he could decide whether he was going to raise this child in his home or he was going to reject the child. And if he saw something that he viewed as imperfect about them, he could walk away from his parental responsibilities then and there. So it was a very harsh, very tending toward abuse. It was a mean society. Can we say it that way? And yes, there are pockets of meanness in our world, and there are children that suffer abuse and all that, and we understand that. But for the most part, we fortunately live in a society built on the Judeo-Christian heritage that has been passed down to us, that we do value children, and we do value the husband-wife relationship and marriage, and we value women and so forth. But still, there is this tendency, perhaps, to warn all of us as men. He says, don't be a kind of person that sparks, that rouses, that irritates children to the point that they react negatively. The real nuance of meaning is this. This does not mean that in every instance you act so that your children are not angered by something you do. That's probably impossible. I mean, you discipline, hold them accountable, they may get angry over something you do. Or maybe it's some oversight. You know, you mess up as dad. They may be angry over that. But the nuance is this. They may be angry over something you do, but they shouldn't be angry over something you are. They're going to know your imperfections, but they need to see that your heart is a heart of love and compassion and tenderness, even when you have to do some tough stuff and administer some tough love in their lives. They know in your heart of hearts that dad still loves me and dad is there for me. So you're not producing this bitterness that could take place. Now, I kind of just went through a whole bunch of works this week, a whole series of books, and tried to find some very practical terminology and very practical points of this, and I've kind of boiled it down to a list that maybe just would help us. And if you want to jot some of these down, fine, or if you want to jot down to something that hits home, that's fine. You feel free to do that. But here's some of the main causes of anger in children that parents can produce in a wrong fashion, all right? Causes of anger in children. Number one, unreasonable commands or unreasonable blame. The key word is unreasonable. Yeah, you have to give commands, and when blame is to be fixed, then you fix it. But don't be unreasonable with that. It has to fit within reason. It can't be harsh. It can't be mean-spirited. It can't be edgy. It needs to be accompanied by love. Secondly, favoritism. Favoritism. I've reached the conclusion that it's amazing with our three children how you can take the, you know, two parents, same set of genes, and get such entirely completely different people out of the mix. But that's true of our children, and it's true in families. And you can't treat every child exactly like every other child in every way. But what you can communicate always and ever is you love them just the same, no matter how you may have to deal with them differently. You value them equally. And you reiterate that, you rehearse that, you model that, you practice that, and favoritism, because it can cause a great deal of bitterness in the home. Number three, petty rules. Petty rules. And by that I mean rules that don't make any sense to adult or child. Okay? As children learn and grow, there becomes more and more the opportunity to share with them, there's a reason we don't do whatever it is, and there's a reason we do this. And it has to begin to make sense to them. You know, some things make sense because there's a moral component to it. We don't do this because we don't believe God's honored by that. Some rules are just because they're just SAP. It's just SOP, excuse me. Standard operating procedure for the home. You know, this, it's not right or wrong or moral. This is just how we do it. You know? One of our standard operating procedures when we were at home was when we sat down to dinner, because we kind of wanted that to be family time and to be together, that you were not, you know, when you ate the last scrap off your plate, you weren't allowed to jump up and take off running and go do your thing. You had to stay here until we as a family declared that you were, you know, we're dismissing you. You were excused, and they'd ask permission for that. You know, is that a moral thing? No, that was just standard operating procedure for our family. But it made sense. We tried to explain to them, the reason we do this is to get this result, okay? Number four, harshness. Harshness, just being harsh, being unkind in your tone. It's not that this morning is not a purpose to talk about child discipline in every regard, and we couldn't do that in a single session anyway. But if you do have to administer discipline to a child, it should be done with all the tenderness and love and compassion you can, you know. And Children need to know that, and they do know that, and they will learn that. Sometimes they don't learn it to adults. I remember my parents, you know, the old, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I heard a child one time said, when the parent said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, and he looked up and said, yeah, but in different places. But it does hurt the parent, but you have to do it, and it's because of love. And we should not punish or correct or that sort of thing out of anger. It shouldn't be harsh. It shouldn't be harsh, because that will overproduce this bitterness. Over control. Just trying to control every thought, everything, just to completely hover and smother a child. The opposite is also true. No control. A child is going to feel safe when the boundaries are clear and they know where the markers along the road of life are, and you keep them there. Not over control or no control. Next, ridicule. Ridicule. No one likes to be ridiculed. No one likes to be demeaned. So we find a way to discipline or to engage children that lifts them up and builds them up, that points out errors, yes, but in a way that feeds positivism rather than demeaning them. It should never insult their person or make them feel devalued, because they are valued by God. And then negativism. This is the person that always sees the negative in the child, that only points out the negative. And when they do something wrong, you still find something wrong. If you do something right, you still find something wrong in it. Over-negativism can produce that sort of thing. Okay, so he says, just watch what you're doing, dads. Watch what you're doing, fathers. Don't provoke. And it comes all the way back to your attitude of how you handle them. Because here's the spiritual dimension. We don't want our children growing up so that they may wind up harboring bitterness or resentment toward us that might get transferred to God, because that might be the very thing that the enemy uses as leverage to keep that person from coming to Christ. Now, it is very true that none of us get out of childhood without some trauma. And some of us, you know, that trauma is inflicted by our parents, and I am one, so I'm confessing, all right? There's a lot of things that I would do differently if I had the chance to do it over again, if I knew then what I knew now, you know? And now that our youngest child has just turned 20, I think maybe with 5 more years of practice, I might be competent to become a parent, you know? That's kind of the way it works. About the time you figure it out, it's over. So I speak to you as not a person that's perfect, but we come with this. But we don't want anything that's going to cause something to be a spiritual problem to our children later on. Let me just take a moment. You know, maybe there's something in your childhood that's keeping you from coming to Christ. Maybe there's some resentment or bitterness or stubbornness. I don't know. But I would just say this in general. If you're not a follower of Christ, you haven't bowed the knee and put your faith in the shed blood, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the surety of the resurrection, and that's what you've staked your soul onto for eternity, you need to really evaluate. And I say this in all sincerity and all just with genuineness that I have, is to say this. You need to evaluate what is keeping you from coming to Christ. What is the issue? You need to be able to clearly define it and state it and evaluate it and lay whatever is keeping you from Christ alongside of what Christ says He will do for you if you'll just trust in Him. You really need to take a good, hard look. Maybe there is some bitterness or resentment or stubbornness or whatever it is. But if there's something that's keeping you from Christ, I would encourage you to take a good, hard look at that. If you need help with that, you can make your way down the front at the end of the service. Pastor Walker will be here at the front, or I'll be out there. You can find me. Or if you want to talk sometime off-site, off Sunday, we'll make the opportunity to share with you the Word of God, answer questions, whatever, work those things through. But there is nothing more important than your own personal faith in coming to the Lord Jesus as Savior. Checkpoint number one. Hey, Dad, your attitudes are showing. Checkpoint number one, your attitudes are showing. Take a good look at your heart. Make sure that there's nothing in there that's causing you to provoke the wrong action in your children. We'll talk about the positives in just a moment, which is a lot more fun than the negatives. But your attitudes are showing. Now, I said this is just a very brief presentation. We don't have a lot of time this morning, but let me just share with you a couple books you might want to get. If you don't write these down, you can go to the church website, click on the blog link, and these are all listed for you. You can get them later. But one by David Stahl called Leading Your Child to Christ. If you have young children, particularly like preschoolers, it'll be a good read for you. Sometimes we don't know how to present Christ to our own children. You know, they're asking Bible questions, and what about their understanding and all that? What's the language we should use? We don't want to confuse. We want to enlighten. But a great read to just help you think those issues through, the spiritual impact you can have reaching your children for Christ. Now, if you have teenagers, you need help. Okay? You just do. We had three at once one time, and we know what that's like. But here's a great book, particularly for parents of teens. It's called Age of Opportunity by Paul David Tripp. But it's just very biblical, but very practical, dealing with children, because dealing with teenage children. And by the way, if you've gone through that path, you know, you kind of get on the path of raising your little children, suddenly become teens, you realize you have completely different critters on your hands. They're completely different creatures. It's all different. It's like playing to halftime in a game, and suddenly all the rules change, you know. This is a great read that would help you, and I encourage you to get it, particularly if you're a parent of teenagers, and look at that. So, number two. Second half of the verse. The second spiritual goal we need to accomplish is seen in this, and it's very simple. I told you it was simple. It's to produce growing children. Goal number two, produce growing children. That's what he says. But bring them up. That's growth there in verse 4. Do you see it? But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. See them grow. And that means more than just physically grow. That'll happen kind of by default. You just feed them and they grow. That's another thing that changes when they become teenagers. You can barely ever get that accomplished, the feeding them. You know, it's just our grocery bill, I remember, skyrocketed at that age in life. But it means more than just physical. It means emotional, relational, and particularly in this context, spiritually. To help your children grow spiritually and develop spiritually in their lives, all right? Well, how do you do that? Well, there's two key words in the end of verse 4. You bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We're going to let those two words be the dividing line for these next couple concepts and hang some thoughts on them and hopefully get some practicality and be a blessing to you as a father. Now, I know some of you aren't fathers this morning, and you say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Let me tell you, this is pretty much all-purpose advice, all right? We all need to grow up in the Lord. We all need to make sure we're not causing damage in our relationship. So it's pretty much all-purpose advice, and please listen in. Number one, and that's first part of this producing growing children, is first of all to guide your children's actions. Guide your children's actions. And that's seen in that word training. Some translations will translate that nurture. The old King James says nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a very interesting word. It really has a close kinship with the concept of training for an athletic event. Athletic training or discipline. If you think about that for just a moment, it's speaking of actions to help your child do the right things. The next one, by the way, will be internal. This is outside in. The second term is inside out of development. But training your children by actions and their own actions to grow up in the Lord, in the Lord. Well, how do you do that? Well, I said it was an athletic term. I remember years ago when I was in school, I played football for 2 years, and then I realized probably the NFL was never going to be calling me. And so I ended my football career rather early and pursued some other things in school. But I remember in the early days, you know, when you know, a bunch of guys didn't know anything about, you know, much about football. You put on the pads and you think about how that took place. Repetitive action, running the same drills over and over again until you get it right, till it became second nature, training your body to do certain actions in certain ways. And he says, you need to guide your children's actions by going through a training, an ongoing training program with them, all right? Let's talk about what that looks like in this biblical training and putting these biblical actions and concepts into life. Well, first of all, actions are guided by, and I'm going to just share three ideas with you this morning of what it means to be training in the Lord, bringing them up in the training of the Lord. Three things really needed. First of all, are wholesome models. Wholesome models. On the football field, new play, I remember, you know, usually in practice, the coach stands over with a, you know, wearing a gray T-shirt, whistle around the neck, and a clipboard, you know. But to start a new thing, he would get down and show you the new technique or actually run the play. Let me show you. First of all, show you how it works. We need to surround our children with wholesome models of what Christians look like. Mom and dads need to be wholesome models of what Christians look like. But you need to bring other people into their lives that are also multiple models. And that's where the church comes in as a wonderful resource in raising your children in the training of the Lord. Because mom and dad aren't perfect, but you get enough people together that from all of the evidence and from all the models around, it's going to help guide them into the truth. Wholesome models. Secondly, consistent practice. Consistent practice. Consistently show them what are the right actions in life. the right actions in life. Have them practice that. Have them practice that. You know, sometimes we don't do enough practice in our homes. You know, you have two children that are squabbling over a toy, little children. You know, after you pull them apart and put the Band-Aids on and to get that all settled down, maybe it's an opportunity to say, have them practice. Now, the next time your brother wants to play with the toy you have, here are the words you say. Now, say them with me and say them again, and you practice it. And the next time you want to borrow something that your brother's playing with, you don't grab it and hit him over the head with it. You say these words. You know. Would you share that with? Would you? Could I play with that after you are finished? Or you train. Just you practice. Repetitive. Think of that football practice. If you were that, or any of the other athletic practice, you just drill it over and over and over and over again. For your teenagers, you drill them what to say in certain situations and what to do in certain situations. You train. You face this out there, and this pressure is being put on you. Here's how you should respond. Why don't you say it with me? Now, that might seem, especially with teenagers, you've got to be careful that it becomes too simplistic, but work that through. Teach them what to do. Teach them when you know, the guys in the car want to go somewhere to do something, you know, it's all right to just say, no, just leave me behind. I'll call Dad. And Dad's already said, you call me anytime, day or night, I'll be there to get you. If you're in a situation you don't feel safe in, here's what you say. You go on, I'm staying here, you call Dad. You know, you train them how to handle these difficult situations in life. And you train them that way. Consistent practice. And lastly, proper feedback. Sometimes you have to say, you did not do that correctly. On the football practice field, the coaches usually say that with some passion. Or run a few more laps. I remember running multiple laps because I'd supposedly, you know, transgress some law of the football deal. But, proper feedback, lovingly and without harshness, but here's what you did wrong. And let me, more importantly, show you what you did better. You train their actions. That's what that's talking about in that verse. You bring them up in the training, the discipline, the actions of life. Well, not only that, but there's the next word, an admonition of the Lord. This has the concept of guiding your children's thinking. Guide your children's thinking. The admonition, sometimes it can be translated teaching, or sometimes it's translated instruction. The interesting thing about the Greek word, the prefix on the Greek word that's translated this, speaks of the mind. It's very much a mental thing, or a thing of the heart, the inward. You know, it's not just enough to train your children to say the right things and do the right things. You have to get even deeper than that so that they believe and honor the right things in their heart of hearts. You have to reach deep down in that and guide their mind and guide their thinking. And notice it says the admonition, prepositional phrase, of the Lord. It needs to be in the concepts and the confines of Christian truth and spiritual value. Let me just share with you three concepts on that. Of how you guide the mind, the guiding of the mind, how to guide your children's mind. First of all, the guiding of the mind starts with this. It's very simple. You got to teach them biblical content. You got to teach Bible content to them. It's your responsibility to teach them what the Word of God says so that the truth is in their minds and in their hearts so that they can feed on it and they will grow. Teach them Bible content. If you bring your children to this church, if you have children downstairs in base camp, you brought them to a great place. They're getting great Bible teaching. That's a wonderful thing. But fathers, don't miss that this is your responsibility. Do you see the word fathers at the beginning of the verse? It doesn't say Sunday school teachers bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say pastors bring up children in the admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say, you know, child care workers. It says fathers. And note, it doesn't say mothers. That doesn't mean mothers don't play a role in it, but it's parental responsibility primarily directed and given to the father. Accept this responsibility to teach the Word of God to your children, to teach them what the Bible says. All the other things are great. Sunday school teachers and base camp and all those great things are true, but don't miss your part in it. Secondly, develop a devotional life. Develop a devotional life. And by that I mean, help your children learn the habit and the discipline of spending time in God's Word daily. If there's anything I would like to do over with my own children, it'd be this one. I kind of felt like my efforts have been faltering and not exactly what I would like to have done in hindsight. But and sometimes it's awkward, and sometimes it's not convenient. But by daily part of your life as a family and as an individual, and then transferring that on to the next generation, because just as we need to have proper nutrition daily physically, we need to have proper nutrition spiritually, and you need to develop that in your children so that they will think correctly, their heart will be right, that the Word of God will grip them with passion, and the Word of God will change them from the inside out. Thirdly, apply biblical principles. Apply biblical principles. Teach them to take the principles of God's Word and apply it to areas of life. Because you well know, this is going to come as no shock to you, not every issue in life can you find a chapter and verse on it. I'll give you an example, and I'm not trying to be judgmental of anybody here, but I think probably most of us would agree, it was certainly our desire as a family, that we really wanted to discourage our children from taking up the addictive habit of smoking. That was just not what we wanted for them, and we didn't want that for them. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but that was our value. You cannot find a verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not light up a Winston." It isn't in there anywhere, okay? It doesn't say, "Thou shalt not, puff on, tobacco." It doesn't say. So what do you have to do? You have to go back to the principles of Scripture and build upon it. Things like our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to do things that are healthy for us. And they're good for us, and to take care of this precious gift, and that probably is not the healthiest activity you can be involved in. But you know what? When you live on principles, it broadens it a whole lot to just our pet things that we're against, right? It goes to a whole lot of other things about how we treat our body and how we respect it and how we care for it. And if the truth is told, most of us still have work to do and all of the above, But you teach them the principles and teach them to process it, so when they encounter something that we didn't encounter in our database or our experience base, they can still find a principle to carry it out. Now, my parents never had to instruct me on the proper use or misuse of text messaging. They never had to do that when I was a child, right? We live in a different world today. I see kids out here in the gathering space. There's one in that corner, one in that corner. And rather than talking to each other, they're sending text messages across the room. It's like, at my age, that's weird. If that's not weird to you, I just revealed my age to you, probably. But, there's always going to be something new, some new technology, some new trend, some new fad, some new thing. And you just can't teach them everything. But if you teach them the principles of God's Word and how to build their life in this framework, they're going to make great choices that are going to help them grow. As it says in that verse, you bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Checkpoint number two, simple as this. I'm trying to make it simple. Seek to be a positive influence in your children's lives. Seek to be a positive influence, and seek to be a positive influence in every life you touch. Let me share a couple book titles with you. I love this title, and it's a good book. If you'll bring up the books for me, please. The first one is called Have a New Kid by Friday. So I bet if we had a stack of them out front today, we'd probably send them all out the door, okay? But it's by Dr. Kevin Lehman, but it is the outside-in stage of life. How do you bring control? How do you bring discipline? How do you set rules? How do you enforce rules? And if you have small children particularly, or like elementary or even teenagers, it'll be a very, very good read, okay? And like I said, go to the BibleCenterChurch.com, go to the blog link, and these are here. Another one, now this is the Inside Out book, okay? Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. But it's a very biblical book to help you to say, you got to guide their heart and touch their heart and help implant God's Word into them so that from the inside out, a child is brought up in the nurture, the training, and the admonition of the Lord. We fortunately live in a day where there's all kind of great resources for fathers and everything else, and I would encourage you to avail yourself of them. Look at verse 4 one more time. Fathers, it's real simple. Two commands. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That's one. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, that's two. That's our job. That's our calling. That's God's command. Conclusion. First of all, are you committed to growth yourself? Are you committed to growth in yourself? You can't lead somebody someplace you're not. So you need to be growing in the Lord. And dads, this might be a good time to take stock of that. Secondly, are you committed to facilitating growth in others? Are you committed to facilitating growth in others, starting with the home and moving out from there? Let's accept those commitments as from the Lord. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Very simple, but Lord, very, very profound. Help us as fathers, help us as people to be committed to growing in you and helping others grow in you. Thank you, Lord, for these very simple but very profound practical truths. Lord, I pray for our fathers today that you make this a grand day for them and make it a day of blessing for all of us. Lord, help us to take a step forward in our walk with you. And Father, if there be anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, help them to find out what's keeping them from accepting you. Help them to just unveil that and unpackage that and see it. And Lord, have ears that are willing to at least listen to the claims of Christ. Father, we pray that you be at work in hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.